Okay, last time we were in Exodus, we finished chapter 8. We did 7 and 8 last time. We'll do 9, and we'll see if there's any time to venture into 10. These are long, kind of long chapters. It's very interesting to me. I don't know if I'd want to say edifying. There's a lot of the Bible that has to do with judgment. Not my favorite. I mean, I fear God, and he's not a God to be trifled with. And the takeaway for me is, okay, mess around, dummy, and see if that doesn't put you in a pile of hot water. But, and you know, right at the surface, we can figure that out. But it doesn't give me great joy. The thing, in the redeeming part of this whole section here is that as God beats up the gods of the Egyptians purposefully, you know, takes one out and then takes the next out, and you know, Ra's their big deity. Well, he gives them a black eye. You know, there were several gods that watched over the Nile and had different, you know, aspects of it. And you know, when the Nile is turned to blood, that's God killing their god. You say, well, that's pretty vicious and pretty violent. No, it's God being gracious. You got to remember when the Exodus happens, there's a mixed multitude. A lot of the Egyptians go with because they're thinking, this god, he's one tough hombre. Our gods, they couldn't stand up to this god. And I think that's God being gracious, in my thinking. Let's pray, and we're in Exodus chapter 9. Our fathers, we look into your holy word. We pray that we'd be changed. And as I've said, Lord, this isn't edifying. We don't take joy in watching you hurt people and make your point. But we get this, Lord, you know, it's best to be for you than rather against you. And there's a hell for people who have rejected you ultimately. And we thank you for this great gift of eternal life in heaven that awaits us. And Lord, as often as we think about this, we understand we deserve hell and we get heaven, and you're a good God and you're gracious. Help that to shine through tonight, even as we think about you moving out in judgment against these people of old. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 9, then the Lord said unto Moses, remember last time, what was it, the lice? Yeah, we're talking about lice and wheels. No, it was lice, then it was flies. Lice, and Sue's reminded me, you know, because I was saying, you know, when the kids are in school, you know, and they had an outbreak of lice or scabies or something, then we'd all be like, you know, scratching all the time, and you almost do it all the time. And she reminded me, the kids never had any lice, and I didn't say they did, because I'm pretty sure I remember that they never did. But every time, you know, we're thinking about it, we're all kind of like, because it's almost like a reflex action. You're talking about lice and you start, you know, scratching stuff. Then it was the flies, and they were biting flies, okay? It wasn't just the fact that they were disgusting, like, I don't know how it happened, because we had the wood stove at 1,005,000 degrees all the time. We'd get flies in January and they'd hang right around the window, and then they'd die and it'd be less a whole mess of flies. And it was gross enough on the windowsill at home, not us, growing up. And just dead flies in my parents' house, that'd be gross enough, but they weren't buzzing around and getting in your food and, you know, biting you. That's where it becomes really a nasty situation. So and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Please pray that this will go away. And Moses say, yep, all right. And in the interim, he's trying to get him to compromise. And we'll see that again tonight. Chapter 9, verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. That's their wealth. He's hitting them in the pocketbook. You say, well, Adam, what's a murrain? I have no idea. It's something that kills livestock, obviously. Hoof and mouth, mad cow. I don't care what flavor. It's going to wipe out all their livestock, right? So whatever it is, it's nasty. It's bad mojo. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is in the all that is the children's of Israel. Wow. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. You think, like, just the chances of one of the sheep, you know, falling prey to a wolf, or an old sheep just tipping over of old age, or a cow or an oxen, you know, anything, but not one, which is supernatural. You think you got millions of people, and what, hundreds of thousands of, or maybe a million when you count, you know, donkeys and camels and sheep and, you know, and, you know, there's oxen, there's the whole thing here, horses, right? I don't know if they had horses, or the children of Israel did. What would they do with them anyway? They weren't pulling chariots, right? I don't think that, you know, slaves get to go horseback riding all the time. But they had livestock. That's when they came into Egypt, and the children of Israel were very fruitful, and so were their livestock. Ostensibly, it was the way God blessed. And so they have all these animals, and all of a sudden, not even one. But that's God. That's how he does. When he says not one. You know, when they're on that, Paul and Luke and the company there, and they're on their way to see Caesar, and they go to Malta, and they go up on the beach, and Paul says, unless you stay in the boat, none of us are going to be saved. But if you stay in the boat, no one's going to lose one hair on the head. And I always wonder if that's just a figure of speech, or if you could count everybody's, you know, because, I mean, you hit the water, right? You know, hair like mine, you don't come out with all this. I mean, you take a shower, right? And then you look at the drain and there's hairs in it, right? And if you get this tempestuous wind and waves, you think you might lose a hair or two? Everyone? Or is God saying, when I say not, no one's going to lose a hair off the head, I mean nobody. I have an idea that's what it was. If we could ascertain that, but I just take it in faith that when God said not a hair, I think that's what he means. I think, because this is what I think about things. There is times in Scripture where there's a phrase, a euphemism, like we use an expression. I think the Bible uses expressions too. But I think also, just take this into when God says a thing, he means a thing. He says what he means what he says. When Jesus says, hey, God knows all the hairs on your head, he's got them all numbered, it means that he knows how many hairs on your head, but each individual one, he has a number for it, which wouldn't surprise me. He's God. The part that always surprised me about that is I don't care, and he does, which means he cares more about me than I care about me. So when I get a prayer and it's like I can't make God buy into what I want, it's not because he's indifferent, not because he doesn't care about us. Oh, he cares way more than we care. What he's saying is, no, I don't care if you stamp your feet, you hold your breath, and you throw a hissy fit. That's bad for you, and Daddy's not giving it to you. That's kind of how I feel about it. I think that's probably a good way to feel about it. Anyway, back here, before I chase that rabbit too far. Nothing's going to die. And what happened? Israel, not one died. And Pharaoh, verse 7, sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. We were talking at lunch today that, you know, certain things like facts don't really convince people. Like somebody set to be an atheist, when they see, okay, I'm worshiping all wrong, I got the wrong God, and then God shows up and does something miraculous, because Pharaoh went and checked. Not one. All eyes are tipping over, they're all dead, and not one of theirs. Huh. You know, Pharaoh, you got to give him credit. He's a tough guy, okay? He's a knucklehead, but he's a tough guy, because I'm tapping out at water and blood, and if then not then, by the frogs, I'm like, uncle, I give, no, you go, you need somebody to help with you moving your stuff, because I'm, oh my goodness, all his stuff is gone, and what is he doing? He's still chugging along. I'm not going to let you, okay, not one dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, take two handfuls of ashes of the furnace and let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. This is one of those not warning ones, right? It shall become small dust in the land of Egypt and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. Now, wait a second, beasts? They're all dead. Well, maybe or maybe not, because, you know, beasts here could be cats and dogs. But the other part about it is could be the thing was all the cattle in the field. Okay, so maybe that was the issue. Now, what is blains? What do you got for blains in verse 9? Your phone battery died, so we don't know what blains are. Yeah, it's boils and blains, breaking forth with blains upon man. Listen, I don't know what it is. I don't want it. I don't want boils. I don't want blains. I don't want, you know, imagine these little pus pockets and you're all looking like you got some sort of like smallpox or something. I'm sure it's not making you more handsome or more pretty to your spouse, you know what I mean? And are they painful? Yeah, I'm supposing. I don't think it's just an image thing. I think there's probably, you know, some physical suffering involved here. In a lot of these, you know, they kind of hark back to the book of the Revelation. A lot of these, you know, grievous sores, you know, for the ones who received the mark. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. It became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So they're like, they called in sick that day. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. You say, well, you see, this is the problem. God's dealing with a stacked deck. He keeps hardening Pharaoh's heart, so of course Moses wouldn't let him go. Well, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. It says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So you can't differentiate. And I said before, don't think this, because the Bible doesn't say this. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, knowing that Pharaoh was going to harden his own heart. In other words, God just, I second your motion. It doesn't say that. And don't say Pharaoh hardened his heart because God was going to harden his heart anyway. It doesn't say that. I think both Pharaoh and God are pulling in the same direction, hardening Pharaoh's heart. So I see what the scripture says, and then the blanks that we want to fill in, that's where we get in a little bit of trouble. But here it says, unapologetically, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thy heart and upon thy servants, upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Remember, this is part of it is punishment. Part of it is remedial. There's a lesson to be learned here. I want you to understand I am the God of gods. There is none like me in all the earth. Because when Moses goes in to Pharaoh the first time, the God of the Hebrews, Yahweh, says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, well, who's the Lord that I should let him go? And this is God's introduction. Okay, can you hear me now, Pharaoh? Can you hear me now? And he's introducing himself. He's the God who, at this point, Pharaoh says he's the God that you don't want to cross swords with because you're going to end up with the fuzzy end of the lollipop. So he at least knows who God is at this point. And God is showing the Egyptians, there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, I will smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. I made you Pharaoh at this time, because I like your heart. Well, I like the fact that I'm able to show all that I'm able to show. He said he raised him up, and I think that's the idea, made him Pharaoh. Because you're going to do the things I want to show, I want to, you know, get this much done, and you're just the guy to accomplish you've been elected. Again, is Pharaoh like some pawn that God's maneuvering around the board? I don't think so. I don't think at any time a Pharaoh's free will is violated. And yet, exaltest thou thyself against my people that I will not let them go? You really think you're that much of a tough guy? You're exalting yourself like, hey, I'm big and I'm bad and I'm Pharaoh and I'm like the son of the gods and you won't tell me what to do because I'm Pharaoh. Really? God's saying, you know, like, that's how you really feel about this, huh? Behold, tomorrow about this time, I'll cause to rain a very grievous hail. Okay, we've seen that even in America, right? We watched that, some show, it's really insipid, it's on Netflix called Tornado Chases. Have you seen this? So they go and they tornado chase. I don't know how else to say it. And you know, there's always like hail around tornadoes, and this is like really severe weather. We get this right here in America, right? And it will dent up your automobile. It will, and you know, again, this you know ties into Revelation. This hailstones that are about 100 pounds each, depending on who you, lot big, okay. Enough to like your hard hat and shoulder pads aren't going to save you. Your helmet and your, no, you're going to have a bad day when that comes flying out of the sky. And so here it is, and it's bad hail, okay? It's a very grievous hail. It doesn't say softball size or anything because they don't have softballs. And they don't say grapefruit size because they don't have grapefruits. It just is very grievous, okay? That's what we need to know about this hail. Such as has not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof until now. You ain't ever seen nothing like this, God's saying, okay? This is like serious, serious, major league stuff. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field. See, there is still livestock, both in Egypt and in the children of Israel. And I'll show you why. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. Okay, this is death hail, okay? He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. So there's still cattle that either didn't, not all the cattle died, or there was, you know, cattle in the field as opposed to cattle in the, you know, pens. Or I that's all I can come up with. But obviously they still have cattle. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses, and he that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Oh, great. So I got this clueless master, and now I have to die? Yeah, it looks that way, huh? Because even servants, you know, slaves, are considered wealth, and God's saying, oh, you no, don't do that. And he warns them. It's like, you know, people saying, oh, I can't believe God would ever send somebody to hell. He'd give you like $1,000,005. Don't go there. It's a really bad place. And here's how you don't go. And then I don't think God sends people hell so much as people send themselves or make that determination by not accepting Jesus Christ. And then we blame God. We have the temerity to blame God. Listen, it's going to be hail tomorrow. Who's going to die? Everyone who doesn't listen to my word. I just don't understand. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thy hand toward heaven, that there be hail in all the land of Egypt, every man, every beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. I have nothing to say about that intelligent. I don't know what kind of hail causes fire to run along the ground. Obviously, it ruptured a gas main. They had some natural gas in the homes, and you know what I mean? And fire and hail. Okay, that's a nasty combination. Again, if you're in your house, I guess it's not so bad. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So we got hail and fire falling out of the sky and fire running along the ground. And no, it's never been anything like this before. And I almost want to add, I don't know if there's ever been anything like this since, because I don't know, fire and hail combination. I've never heard of that, you know. Every great once in a while we get some hail here in Maine. And it will dent up your car, it will ding stuff. It's just, it's never really big and it never lasts very long, generally. Right? But I never saw fire with it, because that would freak me out. I got to tell you, I'm not a guy who scares easy. When fire starts falling from the sky, Okay, that's time for me to get a little nerved up. Yikes. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb in the field and break every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. That must have been a really freaky thing. Now, I've seen you driving along, and you can see rain coming down the road. You know, you see it, oh, it's raining up ahead, and then it's only a few seconds, or, you know, then you're in it, you know what I mean? You can see that sometime. Imagine just, like, steady hail, like, here's Goshen, and here's Egypt. I mean, you know, you're living in this land, and there's a line of demarcation here. You can stand right next and go like this, and, ow, that hurts. Ow. Oh, man, I think I'll get away. I'll be over here. And it's just kind of like hailing here and fire and everything else, and you're kind of like over here, like high and dry, you know. Wow, it's a great day here in Goshen. Sunny, you know, butterflies flitting around. No hail, no fire, no nothing. God makes a demarcation very often. Sometimes and sometimes not. You know, Jesus says God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. Having said that, because God, I think that's because God's sloppy in his blessing. And sometimes, you know, it's a fallen world and we will have tsunamis and earthquakes and people who don't hate Jesus will die. People who serve God will die sometimes. Christians get caught up in a tidal wave just like a non-believer can. But I will tell you this. There's no innocent people in hell. God ultimately puts a line of demarcation between saint and sinner. Here in Goshen, no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. Wow. This must have been very stunning. He's starting to crack. I have sinned. Up until now, has he said this? No, he has not. I've sinned. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. I get it. He's not willing to cave yet, but he understands at least that. And let's take him at face value. Is he just saying this to try to get Moses to stop? Well, he hasn't said it before in Moses when Pharaoh says enough. Moses said, okay, we made our point. Okay, don't worry, we're going to come up with a new one, but for now, that's fine. No more frogs, whatever. And they pile them together and they stink and all that good stuff, right? Here, I have sinned. I think that's a milestone. This isn't repentance. This isn't Pharaoh's going to heaven. Sometime in your sharing with people, you can get them to understand they've sinned. Most people will agree. But that doesn't mean they're ready to jump on board. It's an important step. But it's not all the steps. I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. By the way, duh. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. I'm going to let you go this time. No, he's going to go back on his word. I think when he says it, let's just say he means it. Well, he says it anyway. Obviously, the thunderings have them freaked out, too. Thunder usually doesn't do that. I mean, you know, when you hear the thunder before you see the lightning, the first one you hear, you know, you're sitting there fat, dumb, and happy watching TV, and all of a sudden you hear this huge rumble, you know, and it just kind of, you know, that gotcha, that real. But after a while, when it's rumbling and thunder, it doesn't shake you up. It's just thunder, you know, that doesn't hurt anybody. I'm just kind of wondering what kind of thunderings are these. Where he says, get rid of the thunder and the hail. I'm going to let you go. You shall stay no longer. No, there's still some left, okay? And he hasn't got enough of it yet. He hasn't got a belly full yet. Moses said to him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands on the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, and thou mayest know us that how that the earth is the Lord's. No, so what does Moses and Aaron got? They're seeing Pharaoh, right? In the palace, ostensibly. They got a stainless steel umbrella. Is it hailing all around them, and they just got their own little, as they walk, the hail just kind of, You wonder, you know, because God's not going to accidentally miss and, oh, I wiped out Aaron. Oh, no, there goes Moses. I messed up. But it's still obviously doing what it's doing. It's interesting to me. If I was a director, I don't know how I'd direct this scene. I don't. As for thee, thy servants, verse 30, but as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. And that's the whole problem. He doesn't fear God. That's why he's going to go back on his word. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the air and the flax was bold, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. What's that all about? God being gracious. Now, he's going to take care of the other crops too, but you still got the option to not have. Anytime you're saying, okay, for realsies, you guys will get to go. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunder and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So his lack of faith, his lack of fear of God is contagious. His servants are feeling the same way. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Let's jump through chapter 10 and see how far we get. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show thee my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. This defines Israel. This Israel looks, when was Israel really birthed as a nation? Well, it was Abraham, right? Yeah. Well, it was Isaac. Yeah. Well, the patriarchs for sure. Yeah. But if out of Egypt have I called my son, as a people group, as a family in the earth, what defines them is the Passover and the Exodus and the events leading up to it. That is how they really, and for their own thinking, and for my thing, they came into being. You want to tell your children, you want to rehearse this, you want to go over this, you want to let them know all the things that have happened. I think that's a wonderful thing to tell your children. What else would you tell them? You know, don't do this, sweetheart. It's bad. I did things similar things like that. Hey, buddy, don't do that. When I was your age and I kind of made these decisions, it didn't go good for me. But when I turned to the Lord and I repented, the Lord really blessed me. Let me tell you this neat story about how, and you want to repeat these things to our children. We want to bring them up understanding who the Lord is. Don't cross them. You want to cross swords with them? Go talk to Pharaoh about how smart that is. Oh, you want to serve him? Well, he knows how to bless. Let me tell you about that. And so we tell our children. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. And they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. Now, that's a lot of locusts, right? And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field, and they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Now, apparently at some point, the servants of Pharaoh changed their mind. Pharaoh could change his mind. And it's hard to go in front of the potentate of the biggest country, the most strongest military in the world, and say, dude, you are so messing up. I mean, off with your head. I mean, you know. But they're like, well, what's the sense anyway? Kill me to death. We're all going to die anyway. This is bad, your decisions here. So they're taking their life in the hand, telling Pharaoh that. But again, they're figuring, I got nothing to lose. Don't you realize we're already destroyed? It's going to take me forever to rebuild my house after the hail damage. I've already lost all my livestock. I'm never going to regain. My servants are in the field dead. And now we can have locusts. What little bit we have left is going to be gone too. Hey, I got a good idea, Pharaoh. Why don't you change your mind? Let them go. Let them serve the Lord. And does Pharaoh take their advice? No, Pharaoh's got... He's a hard head. He's a hard head because he's got a hard heart. Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, because they don't want locusts, and I think they know they're going to get, it's going to be locust central there the next day. So it hasn't happened yet. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve ye the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Well, let's figure something out here first. We'll let you go, but... tell me who, okay? Moses said, we will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds, we will go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. He said to them, well, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go. And your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, go ye that are men and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. What's this? This is another one of those things that Pharaoh's trying to give them a compromise. Compromise is wonderful if you're married. If you're serving the Lord, there's no happy medium. Jesus says, you're for me or against me. Well, you're half for me and half against me, and that's close enough, right? No. No. His Pharaoh's quid pro quo. You go, good. Your children, no. Because that's how Satan is. Hey, okay, if you're going to be real, because remember the first thing is go, but in the land, you don't have to get saved. You don't have to get out of Egypt. Come on, we get everything that you need here, all the conveniences, all the luxuries, everything. You can do your religion thing, but don't get all out of the world. And then, okay, go, but don't go too far. What's that all about? Well, you can get saved if you want, says Satan, but don't get radical about it. Don't get all, you're kind of losing your mind here a little bit. You're going to be some Jesus freak. A little religion is fine, okay? You want to act all sanctimonious and pious? Well, that's nifty, okay? But don't feel like you have to be all out for Jesus Christ. Now, here's this one. I like this one. Well, okay, you're going to go. You're determined to go. What right do you have telling your kids about your, listen. When they're old enough, they can make up their own mind. You have no right forcing your morality upon your children. You're closed mind. You're all a bunch of fundamentalists, and now you're going to drag your children into this. Now, I wish I could illustrate this by drawing some sort of analogy from our country we live in, but I can't think of any. Look, isn't that what they say? And you know how silly that is? Because I never taught my kids English, because I figured when they grew up they might want to speak Swahili. Right? Do you realize how ridiculous you are? This is heaven and hell. This is life and death. But I'm going to leave my kids out of it, because, you know, if they want to choose hell, let them go. Hey, listen. Good parents who love their children, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Can the kids choose hell? Sometimes that happens. I don't say that to guilt anyone, anything. Just always remember this. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. And if that doesn't tell you everything you need to know, we think they were like super parents and they brought up this wonderful kid, Abel, and they were horrible parents and brought up Cain. Good parents have some kids sometimes that aren't so good. Some parents who aren't so good sometimes have some kids who are really godly and outstanding. It's not always a cause and effect, okay, where you just, and the other part about it is some of us get on rather late. I just want to say this, and I'm not going to be really transparent when I say stuff like this. I have a son serving the Lord. You know him well. He's a good guy by anyone's standards. I have a son who's not serving the Lord. When I got saved, he was months old, certainly not a year old, months old, okay? He never knew me as a non-Christian. He never saw us drunk, stoned, He never saw his father hit his mother. We read the Bible through many times together. I don't want to take any blame for the way he is, and I don't really want to take any credit for Micah. They both make their choices, and that's how it is. And we're not bad parents with one child who we kept locked in the basement. We'd throw him down, you know, moldy crusts of bread and some hair, chew on his bone, soup bone, and gnaw on his for a while. We kept him chained in the basement, and Micah, we bought him all the finest clothes, and he went to the finest schools. And really, nobody thinks that, right? I hope nobody thinks silly things like that. We brought them both up. But the kids, they have personalities. They'll find their own way. They'll make their own decisions. Mike's decision was to follow the Lord all the days of his life. Okay, so of course we tell our children. Of course we tell our children. And even then, how is it going to play out? We'll see. We'll see. He's a good, hey, be a good guy. Don't ever give your dad a hard time ever, okay? Come over there. I'll come right over there and explain to you better, okay? Good guy. No, he's a terrific guy. We know that. How's it all going to turn out with our kids, with our grandkids? Well, we pray. We shine light in their life. We bring them. No. Don't give me any of that, Pharaoh. No. The reason that they're my children, the reason that they're my grandchildren is God wants me to have an effect in their life. God wants me to speak to them. God wants me to tell them about Jesus Christ. God wants me to witness to them and pray for them and do the things that parents do. That's why he brought them into my life. No one outside my house is going to tell me how to bring up my kids, how to bring up my grandchildren. Forget about it. Oh, they all have their 2 cents. Keep your 2 cents. It's not even worth that much. They'll tell you what they think ought to be. That's just another compromise. We see it in Scripture. This isn't the first time we've heard it. Pharaoh's been around for a long time. If you haven't drowned him in the Nile, if they make it that far, now just leave him in Egypt. You guys go. Yeah, I don't think so. We're all going. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went over the land of Egypt. Well, they're kosher, so you can eat them, right? So that's good. It's a blessing. They didn't think so. I don't know how much we want to eat to make up for all the things that you lost, right? They took my whole garden, but I can have bug soup, so it's all good, right? I don't know. It wasn't a blessing. The locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them, there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. Except, again, the book of the Revelation. There's a locust plague there that which the witch of, we can talk about that, and it's bad. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. So it's like this plush, green, verdant, and then the locusts come and it's just, looks like some moonscape or something, just not a ounce of green anywhere. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Yeah, I heard that song and dance already, Pharaoh. Now therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. This is better, because he's asking for forgiveness. Because you know somebody like, I'm sorry, isn't it? Kind of an incomplete, I'm sorry, what do you mean? Well, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry you're mad at me. I'm sorry that you, hey, how about this? You were right, I was wrong, please forgive me. Right? That's an apology, I'm sorry. You know, I'm kind of an expert on apologies. So you watch TV, and some famous athlete or something who's done something unspeakable, drunk driving, cheated on his wife, whatever, and now he's Well, I'm sorry. You know, I didn't, you know, try to be a, and, you know, people, I didn't ask to be a icon, or I didn't want anybody, you know, and to, and it's like, basically, I'm sorry that you're offended at my behavior. You shouldn't be. I'm just a human being. I do some stuff, and if you don't like it, that's too bad. I didn't ask for all them kids to adore me and stuff like that. And basically, it's not his fault. It's my fault because I'm offended by whatever he did. Keep your apology. I don't want it. I don't, you know that it's a lame apology that puts it on you. I hate stuff like that. Listen to what people are saying, because this is the way it's supposed to be. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Right? That's how we do, right? Own it. Don't qualify it, right? Don't, well, I'm sorry, but you always push my buttons. Now it's your fault again. It's not my fault. Poor me with the push buttons. I couldn't behave any better if I tried. It's all on you. You were right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Unqualified. I mean, if you have reasons why you did it, you don't. Yeah, you know, sorry. If I have excuses, I don't need to apologize. If I have reasons, I should say. And if you're guilty, you don't have any excuse. You're wrong. We get that you're wrong. I think America loves a repentant sinner. I remember Watergate. Everything gates since, right? We have, you know, a white Watergate, and we have everything that happens that's scandalous in, you know, in politics, it's gate. And that goes back to Watergate, was the original one. The potentate of the land, the commander-in-chief, paid burglars to break into the Democratic National headquarters at the Watergate Hotel and try to find some stuff and who knows what all. I have my ideas. And he was caught. And then he tried to obfuscate and try to cut. The cover-up was the part that I think ultimately led to his demise. Those of you who are older, as old as me and older, can remember this stuff. Most of you children just read about in the history books. I think I'm the oldest one here. And I remember it well because I was caught up in the whole thing. But I think ultimately, looking back, it was his cover-up. I think we could have just, own your stuff. I was wrong. That was childish and foolish, and I can't believe I did something. And we're all like, no problem. Everyone does stupid stuff. And we're really willing to forgive as a nation, I think. I've always said America loves a repentant sinner, if you own it. Now, if you try to cover it up, that's when real bad stuff can happen. Pharaoh, is he really sorry? Let's see. He went out from from Pharaoh, he entreated the Lord. The Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. How awesome is God? But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Yikes. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Again, there's no precursor. This is the ninth one, right? I tell you, he punches Ra in the eye. This is darkness, but it's so dark it can be felt. How do you feel darkness? I don't know. You mean I feel afraid because I'm in the dark? No, the darkness itself had. Josephus writes that the Egyptians had trouble breathing. What kind of darkness is this? Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven. There was a thick darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. Well, at nighttime when it gets dark, it just was dark. But in the day when it was, it was 24-hour cycles of just darkness. How does that work? Overcast? No, it's dark, dark, dark. It's more than just clouds, okay? This is supernatural. How does this work? It's happened before and in other places. It happened even in America. I can't remember where it was. Some state capital, and it was dark at middle of the day. I mean, like black dark, And they were saying, let's go home and call it. And one of the guys said, no, if this is Armageddon or if God's judgment is upon us, I want to be at my place of duty with and die with my boots on. Let's not call it. And I like that attitude, but I've never experienced anything like this. I've seen, you know, thick darkness and, you know, when it's overcast or something like that. I've seen that, you know. If it's a little skinny sliver of a moon like it is now, it's in the first phase, whatever they call it, and it's like really, really overcast and you go out at night, it's dark, okay? But this is way beyond that. And then, of course, if you have, like, if you live in a neighborhood like me and you have street lights, it's never really all that dark. Now, if you have one of those days, overcast, dark, and because it was high wind, it knocked your power out and all the street lights are out, then we can see some dark, okay? But even then, you just reach into the dresser drawer right there by your bed and you get that flashlight that's there for emergency purposes, and then you're all set anyway, right? You light a few candles, and we don't know dark like this, okay? It's so dark it's that you can feel it. What is that like? I don't know. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness all the land of Egypt 3 days. Well, rock, shine your sun. Show who the boss is. No, he could do nothing because he doesn't exist, right? There's not any one of the gods who can stand up against this God and carry the day. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So if you're like in this darkness and in Egypt, can you look towards Goshen and see a light shining? I don't know, because it's so dark, right, that you can't. Now, if you probably walk towards Goshen, playing blind man's bluff or something like this, and finally tripped into Goshen, maybe all of a sudden it's light, but it's not light anywhere. And that would probably be just like a veil, just like a curtain. Imagine then, you're in the light, it's a sunny day, and everywhere you look, all the way around you, all in the land, black, 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 and you're having a sunny day again, God making the differentiation. I'd like to see this. I'd like to see somebody do this, like who's really crafty, you know, who can, you know, really make a movie and see what this looked like, you know. You see some of these, and they kind of do them real quick. Even in like that Spielberg cartoon, Moses, Prince of Egypt, you know, there's lightnings and hail, and then there's, you know, cattle dying and all. And it's kind of like, you know, one right after the other, and the whole sequence lasts about 5 minutes. And by the way, you remember when the barley and the flax and the rye and all this stuff, it kind of tells us what time of year it was, which is in the summer, the end of the summer. But then you remember, the Passover doesn't happen until next spring. So these don't happen one right after the other, right after the other, right after the other. So when does the darkness happen? Who knows? Because we don't really have a time frame there. They saw not one another because for 3 days. And Pharaoh called on Moses and said, go, ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Okay. The new quid pro quo. This is my last offer on the table. I want you, go ahead and take your kids. Are you really fired up about taking it? Go ahead and take your kids. But leave the livestock here. What was livestock a symbol of? Wealth. That's their wealth. Serve the Lord, but not with your wallet. Okay? Don't give to the cause of God. This is the last card he has to play. You think this is one Satan starts with? No, he doesn't want you saved at all. But once you're, ask me why it is that a wallet is the last thing that God redeems. Because there's always a combat between God and mammon. We trust God, but we really trust our money and our bank accounts the most. And a bird in the hand, after all, right? The widow with the two mites didn't think so. I got nothing. I might as well give it to God and hope he blesses. Did he? We don't know the end of the story. I can't help but believe she went hungry. I mean, think about it. God's like, you know, and here's the thing, too. Two mites, right? Jesus is saying, yes, yes, now the kingdom of God can go forward. Amen. She just pushed us over that milestone, and now we can, right? No. He said, what was he all excited about? There was a heart to trust God. There was a heart to trust God. And Jesus was very excited about that. Because I hear people talking about it. I hear even pastors I care about. Listen, if you don't have two mites, save them because, you know, you need them more than we do. No. I don't want two mites. I don't want any of your money. None. I want God to show you, have a chance to show you. Hey, listen, I know how to bless. You think about you're on a fixed income or something. I'll break it and I'll refix it way better. I know how to bless. Trust me on this. My people don't go hungry. I know how to be God and know how to give my kids good things. I've given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. And here's Pharaoh saying, okay, you can go if you have to go. You can keep, but don't be all, you know, you don't have to be giving. You have to be financial. And I think this is what this is all about. Leave your stuff here. It's just stuff. Right? We can get more stuff, right? No. That's what God has given us. We don't, no. I'm going to serve the Lord. My family's going to serve the Lord. I'm going to go, and I'm going to take my stuff with. And you're not going to tell me, Satan, how I'm going to live my life. I just don't take my marching orders from you. Capiche? It's not happening. And feel like you can get bold, because when you're standing on the promises of God, you can be as bold as butter. Yeah, let your little ones go, not your flocks, not your herd. Moses, thou must give us also our sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. I'm not listening to you. Cattle with, no questions. There shall not be an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. You need your money to serve God. God's given you money to serve him. Makes a wonderful tool. Makes a really bad master. We know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. So we're going to go, and God says, okay, I want you to sacrifice your oxen. Oh, that's what we left back in Egypt. Oh, no. So he's making a very common sense. No, God's going to demand sacrifice, and we don't know what. We got to bring them all. He might want them all. Does God want all your stuff? God wants a hilarious giver. Cheerful giver means, the word is hilarion, okay? He wants you to give hilariously. You mean you gotta laugh like the Joker when I put the check into the offering? I don't know. You and God work out the details. Again, I'm just reading the next verse. I'm not trying to, like, I'm gonna say this so we can get, like, money rolling in the cup. Listen, I don't, that's not my heart. My heart is, like, give because you want to see God being faithful. That's the long and short of it. I want to do what God's called me to do. That's all. In my own life, you know, that's how I give. No, we don't know until we come thither what God's going to require. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. Well said Pharaoh, Moses, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. And this sets us up for the last, the final, and the biggest, most important plague of all. And this is what frees up the children of Israel from Egypt, the death of the firstborn, Passover. And we'll talk about that next time we get together. One more plague. He's going to wish hadn't happened. Okay, let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the lessons learned tonight. And Lord, we want to go, we want to serve you in our wilderness wanderings, our as we journey through the world. We want to serve you with a whole heart. We want to serve you with all our family. We want to serve you with all our wealth. I know, Lord, you know, we talked about how the world wants us not to be very serious about you once we've determined to serve you. They don't want us to involve our children. They certainly don't want us to involve our wealth or anything else. Lord, there's always a compromise. And we won't compromise, Lord. We're all in with you. We're all in. We're not 90% Christians. We're not, okay, you can have this and this and this area of my life, but this area of my life here, Lord, is off limits. You can't have it. We dare not say that. We're yours. I think I'm praying this from my own heart, on my own behalf. I don't know if I can say this on behalf of everyone. This is my heart's desire, Lord, and I trust that we're all of one mind on this, Lord. We're all in. We're not holding anything back. We don't entertain such foolish notions and think we know better than you know about how to run our lives. So Lord, help us to, without faith, it's impossible to please you. We want to be men, women of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.